Good morning. Sure is good to be with you this morning. Good to see you all here. I just want to make a few quick announcements in terms of what we're doing today. But before we do that, I spoke with Herman and Shirley Pope earlier this morning, and they especially asked me to make this announcement that they deeply appreciated all of those who through this past week and yesterday helped them put their house together so that they can hopefully put it on the market this coming week. And so they really, really appreciated that. They wanted to be here in person this morning, but they're both kind of feeling a little under the weather, and so they're not able to be here. But they did want me to make a special announcement about that. And so they appreciate so very, very much the work that you all put in. Several months back in our men's business meeting, it was decided that what we would try to do at least once, if not twice a year, is have a worship service that would be totally dedicated to the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And so our order of worship is going to be very different from what we normally do. And we're going to go through it, and most all of you should have one of these that was in your newsletter that you picked up. If you care to look at that, then you'll be able to follow along with where we are and what we're doing. And so hopefully this morning, as we focus our attention on worshiping God and lifting Him up to praise, as we have opportunity to pray, to meditate, to commune with God through these incredible emblems that He's left us. By the end of this morning, it is our prayer that your appreciation of the Lord's Supper will have been increased, even if it's just a little bit, that we have a deeper awareness of the incredible sacrifice our God has made for us. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And so as we go through this, hopefully it'll be seamless. It's the first time we've tried it. And so pray with us and just commune with God and enjoy the time that God has given us to assemble together and to worship with Him.
So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum.
I have prepared some thoughts about the bread before we begin. And I think as we read the Scripture, and even the Scripture that Adam read for us, is that we get too concentrated on the text because it's familiar to us. But if we sort of try and erase that and actually go back and think that this is actually a story, this is Jesus, the Son of God, and this is who this is about. So we'll start off in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. And it says, "Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for Me.'" And then over to John chapter 1, verse 1. And this is going to be a gauntlet of verses, but it's sort of a timeline, I think, in what Jesus did for us. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now over to John chapter 10, verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." See, Jesus did many things in His body while He was here. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He rose the dead. He gave sight to the blind. The lame walked before Him. He forgave sins, and He Himself, in His body, walked on water. He obeyed every command from His Father, and He was perfect. Most people, before they pass, say, remember all the good things I did. Since Jesus was perfect, we remember everything he did. So he was in control the whole time, and no one took his life from him. And it was out of his love for us that he gave it up. And we'll go over to John chapter 10 and verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And finally, Mark chapter 14 and verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Our wonderful and glorious shepherd, brother, and king paid our debts with his body, which was given in sacrifice to wash away our every single sin of every single person that ever lived. And we are gathered around his table to remember him, our Lord, and his life, which he lived for us. So let us go to God in prayer for the bread. Father, dear God in heaven, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you gave for us, for our sin. Father, we know that there is nothing we could ever do to repay you. But Father, we recognize that we are sinners. And Father, we thank you for sacrificing your only begotten Son on our behalf. Father, as we partake of this bread, the spiritual representation of the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that we would do it in a manner worthy unto you, remembering all that he did for us. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciousness from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both on the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.
Fine. My mistake. I got a little more to say than Eric does. As we look at this whole concept of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that absolutely intrigues me is how intimately entwined the body and the blood are. And that as we look at these things, we need to tie them together as a holistic approach to what God has done for us and how we respond to him. And so as we go into the scriptures and when we look at the scriptures, we understand that the things that were given to us as a commandment to participate in the Lord's Supper and to remember the teachings, it takes us back into the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament. Because at the time that Jesus and the apostles laid down the parameters for the Lord's Supper, the scriptures that we have, the assembly into the canon that we have, that we call the Bible, wasn't yet formed. And so all of the instruction came out of the Old Testament and the old concepts that God had given to his people over the years. And so the Lord's Supper as we know it today really found its initiation as a part of what we call the old Passover feast, the old Passover meal. And when we look at the Lord's Supper in conjunction with the Passover, we understand that the Passover celebrated the fact that God delivered His people out of bondage from the Egyptians. And this is what it was initiated to celebrate. And so by the time of Jesus, this meal was celebrated with four cups of wine. And there was four distinctive things that the people of the Old Testament remembered when they were brought out of the bondage in Egypt. We go back into the book of Exodus in chapter 6, and God gives us, through the record of Exodus, what it was all about and what the foundation of this Passover meal was all about what this Lord's Supper was really all about. He says this, he says, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord," he says. And so if you can, imagine Jesus presiding over the Last Supper, the Passover meal that was celebrated. And if you can imagine Jesus being the head of this traditional Passover meal that was initiated as being what we would call today the Lord's Supper. And Jesus gives significance to each one of these cups, as has become tradition over the last 1500 years of their partaking of this Passover meal. And as he looks at that, and as he addresses that, he speaks specifically of each cup. And so there's four cups that are represented here. And the first cup really is the cup that precedes the meal that is about to be taken. And it's the cup of sanctification. And this is based on the statement that God had made in the book of Exodus that we just read in Exodus chapter 6, where he said, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so that was the first cup that was drunk before the meal started. The second cup that was drunk was the cup of what we would call the cup of deliverance. And this was based on the statement that God made in this comment that we read from Exodus chapter 6. And it speaks about the fact that he would deliver us from the slavery or from the bondage of these people who had held him down. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 17, which is a New Testament passage that often refers back to that, he says, "Take this and divide it among you and drink it among yourselves." And so they would drink that cup as an instruction from the second cup that was used in the Passover. And then the third cup is the cup of redemption that became an understanding of how that God had redeemed his people. He had taken them back out of this bondage. He says, "I will redeem you with outstretched arms." And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, it's the same thing that is revealed as we read in the New Testament, how that God has revealed us, has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And we've been redeemed by the blood that he had shed. He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And so they participated of that third cup during the meal. And then we come to the fourth cup. And this is the cup that the Hebrews would call the cup of protection. And it's based on God's statement again out of Exodus chapter 6, where he says, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. In fact, it's the Pascha, the Passover, the salvation, the protection that God gives us. And to the Hebrew people, it became very, very real that God isn't just a figment of the imagination or an academic exercise, but God really protected them. And so this is significant to us in terms of partaking of the Lord's Supper as it's initiated in the New Covenant. Because in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 29, Scripture tells us that Jesus said, "I will not drink of this cup again from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." And so contained within that and within the understanding of the Old Testament concepts of what is going on in the Passover feast, we understand that Jesus is saying, "I will be here to protect you. And I will be with you." And we hear that often throughout Scripture. That He will protect us, that He will take care of us until we meet with Him in the heavens. And so when we look at this, we understand from a New Testament, a New Covenant perspective, that as this covenant is woven into our lives, as we understand that which Eric so eloquently spoke to us about, the physical presence of God, and now the spiritual presence of God through His blood, through the lifeblood that He has given us, how these two things just kind of weld together and are harmonized to a point where we understand very clearly that God is a loving, consistent God who takes care of us. When we look at His crucifixion, we understand that this is in harmony with the cup of sanctification. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20, Scripture tells us that since we have died with Christ to the elementary spiritual forces that would attack us, that is represented by the Egyptians and the bondage of this world, He says, "Why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules?" We are a new creation in Christ. And we march to a different drumbeat. We do not march to the rules of this world, of this government, of the culture that we are influenced by. But we function under the guise of Christians, under the umbrella of God, that has increasingly so, to our awareness, a very different walk to the walk of the world. The second cup, the cup of death, is a cup of resurrection. It's a cup of understanding that we have died to Christ. We're reminded, as Paul speaks to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, if we've been buried with Him through the waters of the baptistry, if we've been buried with Him, we've also been raised with Him in likeness of who He is. And what more graphic picture is there of being buried with Christ than being immersed into the waters of the baptistry? When we're immersed into those waters, we are totally dependent upon someone other than ourselves. We're totally cut off from any air. We're dead, as it were. We're not able to breathe underwater. We're immobilized, in effect, by some of the ways that we baptize people. And so what a beautiful graphic way to express and understand that we have been buried with Christ. I know recently when I was in Africa, we witnessed some of the baptisms there, and the evangelist that was baptizing these people, I was watching him with great interest, and when he buried these individuals, he held them under the water for an extraordinary length of time. And I thought, sure, he's going to drown that person. And I asked him afterwards, "Why do you hold them down for so long?" And his response was simply this: "I want them to understand that they have died to this world before they are raised up." Maybe there's some legitimacy to that. But nevertheless, when we look at these, the second cup and this cup of deliverance that comes out, and we understand that is the cup of death, and we're raised up in the likeness of Christ because we have been buried with Him. And so that's the second cup. And then the third cup is the cup of redemption. And here we understand the resurrected power of God. We're saved. And we have hope of eternity. Not because of just what we believe, but because Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. And if we don't understand and accept and appreciate the power and the value of the resurrection, then all of the intellectual knowledge, all of the activities that we would do really are nullified. They really don't have a whole lot of value. As we've been preaching through the book of Ephesians, chapter 2 becomes a hallmark of understanding. And especially when we read in verse 6 in relation to this whole concept of resurrection and redemption. Because it's only in Christ that we have hope outside of this world. Only in Christ can we really put everything together. And so Scripture tells us that God has raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And if we understand the fullest impact of that text, then we as children of God are already in reign with God in this world. It's not something that we have to wait for in the sometime down the road. But as children of God, we live within this power that God has given us through His resurrection. And so that's the third cup. And then the fourth cup that we equate from the Old Testament into the New Testament is the cup of protection, or it's the cup of life that is so intimately entwined with all of the above. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It has the words of a song that oftentimes we sing. I've been crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ who lives in me. And so the life that we have as children of God is a powerful life. It's a life of value. It's not something that we just hope for down the road. Because if we really believe in faith that God is who He says He is, that Christ is who He says He is, and we have submitted ourselves to Him and been buried with Him and raised up in a newness of life, we walk in victory today. And we walk in power today. And so that's why God has given us this very visual concept that we call the Lord's Supper, communion, or the Eucharist. And when we tie all of these concepts in together, it's a constant reminder to us of the life that we now live in Christ and the power that we have. It's a constant reminder of what God has given us and the incredible gifts that we have. The amazing power that we have that can overcome the things that are in the world. One of the things that I look at and it really amazes me is the trees. And sometimes when I drive out in the country, every now and again I see these beautiful huge trees. And many times when we look at trees, and especially if they're fruit trees or nut-bearing trees or something like that, we look at the value of the tree. We look at the value of the fruit on the tree, and we look at the value of maybe the wood that can be harvested from that tree. And seldom do we look at the soil and think that there is value in the soil. But the tree comes from the soil. And if we take soil away from that tree, it would soon die and just wither up and have absolutely no value. And so the tree is not the soil, but without the soil, the tree would never be. And it's the same way with this beautiful image that God gives us with His blood. And this communion service, this Lord's Supper that He initiated, the marrying together of the body and of the blood. Because if we take that away, we have nothing. And so God initiated these things for us so that we can look upward to Christ. And that we can look outward in terms of the things that God does through us. And we're reminded every week as we assemble together as we partake of these emblems, rather than just sipping the Welch's juice that comes by and staring down at the floor and not knowing what to do, but we're reminded of the incredible value that Christ is to us and the value that we have because of what He has given us. And so as we partake of these emblems this morning, maybe we can reflect on some of these things, both the commentary that Eric has given us and the commentary as we tie the Old Covenant together with the New Covenant, and we tie it all together as being that which we do because of the power and the privilege we've been given through Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, we are so deeply thankful for Jesus. And Father, as we reflect on the incredible love that You have for us, and we understand, Father, the amazing sacrifice that You made, and Father, the brutality of the crucifixion, and Father, the tenaciousness of Jesus to do Your will, because He realized the incredible impact it would have for us. And so, Father, we bow before You, humbled, and we adore You, Father. We worship You, and we acknowledge beyond any shadow of doubt that our hope is in You. And that, Father, because of the shed blood, it ratifies this covenant that You've made with us. It gives us assurance, Father, that the things that You say are true. It has been sealed with Your blood. So we're mindful of that. And Father, as we partake of this emblem this morning, we pray, Father, that You would not only forgive us for taking it lightly at times and for neglecting You and trying to do things on our own steam, our own strength, our own intellect. Father, more than forgiving us, You would give us the courage to stand up and to embrace You fully. So guide us, Father. Bless us as we partake of this emblem. Give us strength to walk with a joy in our step and a purpose in our lives, that, Father, we can focus on You and that which You have for us to do. We love You, Father, and we ask for Your guidance as well as Your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these whole concepts, bringing Jesus into our life is kind of like bringing somebody into our home. And as we become more and more familiar with those people, we invite them into our home so that they can be in our intimate space. And the first time they come in, you know, and they knock at the door, maybe we run around and we try and tidy things up before they come in and so that it looks good. And we let them into the house and we only let them into the living room. And we don't let them into the kitchen or anywhere else like that, but we just want them to see what is good. And then as they become more familiar with us and our friendships develop and our confidence in one another continues to increase, maybe we allow them into the kitchen and they come and help cook, and we allow them into the den and into our office, and eventually we allow them, you know, to have free access of the whole house wherever they want to go because we're comfortable with them. But still, we hide all of our stuff in the closet that we don't want them to see. And that closet is forbidden. Because every time they walk close to that closet, we start doing this little number where we start getting antsy and we say, oh, no, come and have a look over here. And we direct their attention away from the closet. And it's only if we really, really, really know those people and are comfortable with them that we allow them to see all of our hidden stuff in the closet. Truth be told, you know, that house is the house of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we invite Him into our house. this body. And we treat him the same way, really, don't we? Because it's the process of maturity to where we get comfortable with him to see the whole house. And it really is a test of maturity if we open up the closet with all of our intimate stuff that we've hidden from everybody. And we don't let him see it. Beloved, the truth is, even that intimate closet, Jesus knows what's in there before he even comes into our lives. And in spite of that, he still lays his life down for us. And that's what we've just done this morning. We've celebrated the fact that he laid his life for us, and we remember that. And so even the most intimate of secrets that we have, even the most vile of sins that is in our lives that we don't want anybody to see or know about, God already knows about it. And he still laid his life down for you. And so that's what we need to remember. That we are of value, that we do have worth, that we are important to God, important to the point that he was willing to put his life down on the line for us. And maybe that's why Paul says, a man ought to examine himself before he partakes of these emblems. Not that we need to say, oh, well, I'm not worthy to partake of them, because none of us really are or ever will be. But that we need to at least be honest with ourselves and come before the Father. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink from the cup. And every time we participate in these activities, we become more and more mindful of the incredible meaning involved in the ceremony that we call the Lord's Supper. I pray today that you have found value in the things that we have shared with you from God's Word, that it has stirred you to a point where you have a deeper, better appreciation of the very simple things that God has left for us to do in order for us to remember who He is. Jeff's going to lead us in a song of encouragement, song number 268. And if you have a need to respond this morning for any reason, we would encourage you to do that. If you would like to respond in a public way for our prayers or for whatever it is that is pressing in your heart, won't you stand together with us?